Hey, it's not too late. Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
That was Steve Brown, and I'm Mike Kellogg. The program Key Life, a program without an agenda, except to see you grow in grace. Here's Steve with a teaching for today.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Ezekiel. As we continue with our Old Testament study, I'm a tour director showing you some wonderful passages in these books. We spent a lot of the time on the first part of the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, and I want to spend a little bit of time on the latter part of the 18th chapter of Ezekiel. Now, if you were listening yesterday, and some of you weren't, I know your names. If you were listening yesterday, we talked about biblical individualism. Now, there's biblical covenants that are made with groups of people, but there's an individual thing, and we saw that it's very important that we own it, that we say, it's me, that we take personal responsibility. I personally do not believe that Christians ought to consider themselves victims ever. We trust a sovereign God, and nothing is happening in our lives that didn't first pass through a nail-scarred hands. And so we have no business being victims. That's the difference between Tony Campolo and me. I love Tony. We don't agree on anything but Jesus, but he's a dear friend. And he wakes up in the morning and he says, God, what kind of neat things are we going to do today? I think that's a biblical way to deal with it as a Christian. We're not victims. Whatever is happening in your life is there for a purpose, Romans 8:28, and so we don't have any reason to be victims. But in the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel says, you are responsible for your own sin. Don't try to make excuses with God. That dog simply is not going to hunt. Okay, then at the 19th verse, after Ezekiel has gone through this almost poetic, well, in fact it is, in some Bibles, it's put in poetic form through the 18th verse, and that's probably as it ought to have been. Then Ezekiel is talking about somebody who questions God on what God has just said. Yet you say, why should the Son not bear guilt for the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. Just in passing, I don't believe I'd do that. I mean, God lets us have a great degree of freedom and to question him, and I do on occasion. Sometimes angry with him, but ultimately I recognize that I don't get a vote. And so the question is, but you say, why should the Son of not bear the fruit, the guilt of the Father? It's okay to say, and God doesn't get angry when you question, but it's really not really smart. I mean, there are things in the Bible, and I've told you this before, that I question. But then goes on with the main thrust. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And here it comes. But if a wicked man turns from his sins, which he has committed, keeps my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Now, we Christians know about imputed righteousness, so it's the righteousness that Christ has done. Do I have pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? In other words, what Ezekiel is saying here is it's not too late. Boy, I wish you could come into my study and read some of the letters that we get. I get a lot of letters. We have about 2,500 pastors on our mailing list, people in full-time Christian service. And sometimes they do some bad stuff. And I get phone calls and letters from people like that who say, Steve, I've really done a bad thing. And I don't think God can ever use me again. I remember when my friend Rusty Anderson had a pastor friend who called him who had blown it bad, lost his family and everything. He'd written books and was pretty well known. He said to Rusty, I've lost my platform. Rusty said, nah, you never had one. That was just drivel. Now you have a real platform. Now you have something to say about God's grace and his forgiveness. Well, I say something similar to people who write. I just thought of another thing. Rusty was with his granddaughter one time, and she kept doing something that he didn't want her to do, and he said, honey, don't do that. And she said, I'm sorry, Granddaddy. Then she did it again. He said, honey, don't do that. And she said, I'm sorry, Granddaddy. Then she did it again. And he said, don't do that. And she said, I'm sorry. And Rusty said, sorry doesn't cut it. And then God said to Rusty, it was enough for me. So if you're listening right now and you wonder if you go back to God, will he accept you? He will. You trust me on that. Abraham Lincoln was once asked what he was going to do with the South after the Civil War was over. And personally, I believe that the nature of our country would have been far different if Lincoln had not been assassinated. But at any rate, somebody said, what are you going to do with them after this war is over? And Lincoln said, it will be as if they never left. What will it be like for you if you come back? It will be as if you never left. You think about that. Amen. Well, on Wednesdays, I generally take some time to answer some questions. As you know, my pastor, Pete, comes in on Fridays, and we answer questions together. He straightens out any heresy that I've given you on Wednesday. But I do take the latter part of Wednesday's broadcast to answer some questions. We get thousands of questions and love to get them. The only dumb one's the one you don't ask. And you always get an answer from me or a staff member on the broadcast or in the magazine. Now, don't use the 1-800 number to ask questions. You can make orders. You can get the booklets that we're offering, get the magazine, become a part of Key Life Tapes free. You can make a contribution. But you got to write your question down. Send it to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org with your regular mailing address. And as I said, you'll always get an answer. By the way, we're a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, ECFA. It's a widely recognized organization for Christian financial accountability, and I wanted you to know we're a member. And we do have a website. You want to check it out. A lot of good and neat stuff to get you and those you love home with freedom and joy and faithfulness to Christ as your crowning achievement. It's keylife.org, and you can hear today's broadcast and the previous 30 that are archived there. Now to the questions. Last Wednesday, I said I was going to talk more about this today, and being the faithful, spiritual person that I am, I'm going to fulfill my promise. But there were three questions, one from Ohio, one from North Carolina, and then an email. The first one was, how does the right to bear arms conflict with being a Christian? The second from North Carolina, is war ever justified? And the third, how does a person deal with the scripture that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord? Now, if you were listening last Wednesday, I suggested that I didn't believe that the Bible could justify a pacifistic position about war. I have tendencies toward that, by the way. You don't believe that, but I do. But I think if you're going to be a pacifist, you've got to be one all the way, and you can't believe in police officers. You can't believe in armed forces. It's got to be totally nonviolent about everything without a single exception. And I don't think the Bible says that. We talked about a just war and what some of the church fathers have said about it. I believe there's no war that's good, but there are wars that are just wars. And we talked about Hitler and the Third Reich and how somebody needed to do something and to do it quickly. Okay. Is war ever justified? Yes, it is. How does the right to bear arms conflict with being a Christian? Well, I don't think it does. And I'm going to get letters you wouldn't believe on this. Some people get angry when I say it, but I believe that a Christian can have a gun. And I believe that we are called biblically to protect, and that's the only reason I'd use it, to protect my family. I believe if we're being persecuted for Jesus' sake, then that's a different thing. You simply have to accept that. But if it's random violence, I think you have a responsibility for self-protection. Now, not everybody's going to agree, and that's cool. I didn't have a gun for many years, but I do now, and I've never used it, probably never will, but I don't want one and not have one, and I don't think I violated anything scriptural when I did that. And how do you deal with vengeance is mine, I will repay? You need to know that there are two kinds of things going on in the Bible. One is personal ethical morality, and the other is a national ethical morality. When the Apostle Paul is quoting that in the book of Romans, he's talking about you, not your nation. When Jesus talks about turning the other cheek, he's talking about you. He's talking about a personal way a Christian deals in a personal way with other people. We are to be forgiving. We are to be kind, and we are to be civil, and we are to let go. We're to turn the other cheek in a personal, individual morality in relationships with other people. And so vengeance is mine, I believe, using a proper hermeneutic as you study the scripture, is not referring to a nation. All right, I have now offended everybody in our listening audience. Let's move on to the next question from California. How much involvement should we have with unbelievers? I think we should have a lot. Paul answers that in Corinthians because the Corinthians had misunderstood what he said in a previous letter. He said, I did not mean that you're not to associate with pagans, or you'd have to withdraw from the world. He said, I was talking about Christians who have defamed the name of Christ and walked away, that you shouldn't be in deep fellowship at that point. But yeah, I think we should walk with Christians. I think you ought to be careful about marrying, pagans. I think there is no fellowship of light with darkness in the deepest and most profound sense. I have pagan friends and I really like them a lot. But there's certain places where we can't walk together. We just can't. Even though I wish we could. Well, that's enough. I gotta go. Whenever you write or call, be sure and give us the call letters of this great station. One other thing before I leave, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.